We're going to be talking about a passage of Scripture that's been a real impact in my life and something that I've had a lot of opportunity to think about, and I trust that as we go through it, that it can be a challenge and an encouragement for you as well. We're going to be talking about Matthew 13. We're going to be talking about the parable of the sower. I don't know if you've ever given a lot of thought to the people you grew up with. I don't know why I was going. This was a message that I had previously preached for a single focus, and as I was looking through the notes there, it mentioned that I had, at the time I initially preached this, had just spoken for the high school graduation at Colonial, and that as I've been doing that, I've been thinking through the fact that I had many friends from high school, names and faces, and I'm sure that if you thought through that, you could do the same thing, perhaps even college as well, names and faces of people. And if you look at where they are today, it's kind of all over the map, right? There are people that I went to high school with who are doing really, really well. And by really, really well, I don't necessarily mean financially or in terms of success, but I mean they're following the Lord and they're faithful to Him. And then there's other people that I look at and, you know, you see social media or Facebook, or you hear back through mutual friends, yeah, they're not doing so well, or yeah, they don't really go to church anymore. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, especially, you know, especially the high school one and the college as well, because we got pretty much the same thing, right? I mean, I sat next to them and we listened to the same sermons on Sunday, the same messages in chapel. We had the same teachers in school, the same Sunday school teachers. We got all of the same stuff. And yet we ended up in very different places. Have you ever given that much thought about the fact that, and I'm sure the case would be the same for you, that you could look at people that you grew up with or people that perhaps came to Colonial or a church that you were at for a very long time, and then you look at where you are 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, and it's just ended up in very, very different places. And that's not all doom and gloom. Some of them do end up in serving the Lord and continuing on, and anytime I see that or hear about that, it's such an encouragement and a joy. And then there's other times when you look at that, and it's just, it's not the case. And it raises the question, why? Why is it that some people continue following the Lord and others don't? And we could broaden this question even further. Why do some people buy into Christianity and give their entire lives while other people reject the message and others still kind of start off and then give up partway through? What was the difference between me and my classmates, some of whom are very close friends? We had the same, again, we had the same Sunday school classes, the same preaching on Sunday by Sunday, the same youth group. What happened? And this is a question, as we come to Matthew 13, that Jesus' disciples are asking. And the question that they're asking is, why is it that when the message of the kingdom goes out, there's such radically different responses to it? So before we get into Matthew chapter 13, I want to back up a little bit and look at some of the context for this parable, because it's important to understand what's been going on in Matthew when we get to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is often known as a section on the kingdom parables, and there's a reason that at this part in the gospel, Matthew is switching and using parables. So go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit has come upon him, empowering him for ministry. The first thing that happens when he's baptized and empowered is actually he's driven out into the wilderness. He's tempted or tested by the devil 3 times, and every time he clings to God's word in faith and he believes the Father rather than the lies of the devil. And so in verse 17, it's time for him to officially launch his ministry. And here's the message. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" If you were to summarize Jesus' message, it was this: the kingdom of heaven is here. And then we keep reading in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and what we're going to find is we're going to find the Sermon on the Mount. And really, if you could summarize the Sermon on the Mount, first of all, it's interesting if you study that, how many times the word kingdom shows up. Why? Well, because Jesus is giving, we could put it this way, the thesis of Jesus' message is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's near. And the content of Jesus' message then is live as a citizen of the kingdom. And that's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is teaching. It's teaching if you're going to be a member of this coming kingdom, here's the kind of person that's going to inherit the kingdom. So live now as a citizen of the coming kingdom. In chapters 8 through 9, we read a story after story after story about the miracles of Jesus. And we see various accounts of his power, his ability over sickness, over demons, the ability to forgive sin. And over and over again, Jesus is establishing that he has the authority of one who is coming to bring the kingdom. And so we see Jesus' authority vindicated. And then in chapter 10, we see Jesus' authority delegated. He announces the kingdom. He teaches, he establishes his authority, and then he calls his 12 disciples and he sends them out, telling them to go into the cities and to bring the news of the kingdom. And then we find in verses 11 and 12 that Jesus' authority is challenged. And what we read is account after account now of people, particularly the religious elite, rejecting Jesus and turning away from Jesus. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 13, we're left with this question: how could Jesus be the king, the Jewish Messiah who's come, and yet his authority be rejected? And so we see Jesus' rejection explained. You see kind of the flow of thought here? So it begins with this announcement of the kingdom, and if you're a disciple, you're excited, you're on board, you accept it, you embrace it. Jesus goes about demonstrating his authority over all the forces of nature, over all the forces of the demonic world, and demonstrating and showing that he is who he says he is. You buy on, you go out, you report, you're spreading the message, and you're ready, if you're reading the book of Matthew at this point, to say, and then the kingdom comes, and instead, the religious leaders reject. So the question is, okay, how does that work? And the question that they're asking is, why is it that there's such radically different reactions to the claims of Jesus? And so Jesus turns to parables. And the first parable that he tells in Matthew is important. It's not randomly selected. It's actually foundational. In fact, at one point, Jesus will say, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to be able to understand the other parables. This one is the anchor. It's the key. Because this parable pulls back the veil, and it explains why it is that people have been rejecting his message. I want to read Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. Okay, I know it's kind of a long section. In the middle, Jesus is explaining a little bit about why he does the parables. And while that's important, that's not going to be the focus of our study tonight. But he gives the parable of the sower, and then he explains why he's doing parables, and then he explains specifically the parable of the sower. And we're going to spend the majority of our time working through the parable of the sower and what it means. But I wanted us to kind of get a running start and see everything that's been going on up until this point. So it says in Matthew 13 in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Okay, a farmer is going out to plant. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the side, by the wayside, and the fowls, or the birds, came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith, or immediately, they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away the seed which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we come to your word and we prepare to study and to think hard about what it is that Jesus has said here, we pray that the truths of this passage would work deep into our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be people that receive the word, that we receive it humbly and meekly. Father, we pray that even tonight we would be changed by what we hear, and we pray that we would walk away from this place with hearts more tender, more eager, and more ready to follow you. Lord, I pray that your spirit would take your word and do a work in our hearts that only you can do. I pray that you'd speak through me. I pray that you'd use me. And Father, I pray that above all that your name would be honored and glorified as we come out of this service. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we ask the question once again, why are there different responses? And it would seem that the answer is that everyone heard the same message, but everyone had to choose what they would do with that message. If we're going to sum up what this parable is about, and we'll look at some of the different responses here, but if we were to sum up what this parable is about, we would say this, that everyone heard the same message, but everyone had to make a choice about what they were going to do with that message. Because the message might be the same, but the response is not going to be automatic. God leaves that up to the listener. What are you going to do with what you've been given? We can put it this way. Different responses to the message of the kingdom, and in today's age we could say different responses to the message of God's word, were the result of different people who heard the message. Everyone hears the message, but everyone has a chance. How are they going to respond to the message? And so tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the four different responses that we see to Jesus' message. There are four different responses. First, there's a failure to accept because of denial. They simply outright reject it. No, that can't be true. That's not right. I don't want to think about that. Some fail to accept because of the difficulty. They say, yeah, I gave that Christianity thing a try, and man, that was hard. That did not work for me. Others fail to accept ultimately because of distraction. They have really good intentions, and this Christianity thing, it seems like it's a good idea, and it's important to be religious, but, man, it's just Sunday mornings are really hard, and our family's busy all week, and I've been putting in extra time in the office, and our family's tired, and we're really, really busy, and so at the end of the day, we don't have time for Christianity. And then the final response, the response we all want to see and participate in, is fruitfulness. So let's think through each of these four responses to Jesus' message and ask ourselves the question, which one am I? The first response is that there's a failure to accept because somebody outright denies God's word, and they just reject the message out of hand. We see this in verse number 19. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the way. So Jesus is using the analogy of a farmer, and the farmer's going out to scatter seed. The farmers would take seeds, and they just kind of throw them. And obviously, you're going to be going for good ground, but as you're throwing it, some of it might fall on the path. And that's kind of the idea here, is if you've ever, walked on a path or had a place where people walk, it tends to get pretty hard, right? And so you put a seed on top of that, it's not going to go down. When I was a student at college, we had a rule that everyone kind of thought was a dumb rule, and that was don't walk on the grass. And I can remember thinking, like, okay, why does it matter if we walk on the grass? Like, that's really nice grass. Why can't we walk on it? And I ended up figuring out, because by the end of my time there, people were walking on the grass, because they just did. And what you found out was when you have thousands of students walking on the grass, they all walk in the same path. And so now you have all this nice grass and you have these paths that are cut out. Because the more you walk on it, right, the more you wear it down, and eventually you have this really hard packed dirt path everywhere. I was like, oh, okay, that's why they said don't walk on the grass. But that's kind of the image that Jesus is using here. You've got this pathway that people are walking on, and so when you throw seed on, there's nowhere for it to go. It just kind of hangs out at the top, and birds come by, and they eat it because it's not going anywhere. And Jesus compares this, and he says, this is like people who just outright reject God's word. There's never any point where they accept it for themselves. Now, with some of the others, we're going to see that there's at least a partial start. There's some kind of an embrace or an acceptance or at times even an enthusiasm. But with this first group, they hear the message and never at any point do they really consider it viable. And this happens for two reasons. First of all, there's a lack of understanding. Denial happens because of a lack of understanding. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. And I want to be careful as we talk about this because I don't think what this means is necessarily always something intellectual. In the sense of like, oh wait, I don't understand. How do you get saved again? Okay, I don't know, that doesn't make sense to me. In fact, sometimes you have people where you can explain the gospel to them and they actually could even explain it back to you and they just say, I don't think that works. I don't think that makes sense to me. You know, sometimes you get into conversations with people about the gospel, and at times the conversations is explaining the gospel. Here's what it is. Here's what God has done for you. Here's what he's expecting from you. And other times those conversations are with people who at least in principle understand what the gospel says, but say, I just don't get it. Why would you do that? Yeah, like I get it. God created the world, and then he sent Jesus, and he died for our sins, and we got to put our faith in him, and he's coming back, and we're all going to be judged. I get all that, but I just, do you really believe all that stuff? I think it's probably more the second side, where they, sometimes it's the first one, it just doesn't make sense, it's not clear, but some of it's that they hear it, they understand the claims that are being made, but it just doesn't make sense. They just don't buy into it. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're talking to somebody and they understand the content of the gospel, but they just, it doesn't matter to them, or they don't see the importance of it. And you're sitting there thinking, there is nothing more important than this issue. Or you have a conversation with somebody and you ask them what they think. Where do we go? Well, what do you think is going to happen when we die? Do you think this is true? And they're like, well, I don't know, maybe. I don't really know what's going to happen when we die. And you walk away thinking to yourself, how in the world could you not take this more seriously? There's just, it's like there's blinders there and you can't seem to penetrate it. And Christ explains that as well. He says, you see, there's something going on behind the scenes. And you see, denial happens because of a lack of understanding. But behind that and underneath that, there's actually a satanic attack. We see this in verse 19. It says that he understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. He's, again, building on this analogy. He said seed gets thrown out onto the pathway. It's too hard, so the seed just kind of sits on the top. And what happens? Birds come and they eat it. And he says in a similar way, there's people whose hearts are hard. It rejects the truth. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't want to buy it. And Satan comes along and just steals them away. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Matthew 13. We'll be back there. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's going to pick up on this, and I can't help but wonder as he's writing these words if the parable of the sower is not in the back of his mind. Paul is addressing people not who don't understand the claims that are being made, but who understand them and who think they're ridiculous. He's talking in many, I think throughout this passage in particular, about the Jewish people who understand the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, but to them it's unthinkable that God would do something like that. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, when you go out there and it feels like, man, they just are not getting this, and it feels like I'm pushing against a wall, There may be something, there probably is something supernatural behind this. These people are blind, not so much because they can't see, but because they won't see. And they won't see because someone has their heart captivated so that the glorious truth of Christianity can't break through. You say, wow, that's pretty hopeless, Pastor Ben. It is, except that we serve a God who can do the impossible. And Paul is going to talk, if we were to study the rest of 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, we would see that the solution to this is the Holy Spirit, that the God who said, let light shine into the darkness, has commanded light into our hearts, and that's why we've accepted the gospel. It's not that we're smarter than the devil or we somehow got away from him. It's because God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has drawn us to him and has opened our eyes. And so when you look at people and they're denying, denial happens for two reasons. First of all, there's not an understanding either of the content of the gospel or of the seriousness of the gospel or of the truth of the gospel. And when that happens, we know that's because ultimately underneath there's a satanic influence that's blinding their eyes. And so we have the first group that rejects, and they reject, they fail to accept because they deny God's word. But there's two other groups that fail to accept, and the second group fails to accept because of difficulty. We read this in verses 20 and 21. It says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Anon is not a word we use a whole lot today. The word anon here means immediately. It's the Greek word euthus. It means right away, immediately. They hear the word of God, and they're like, yes, that's it. That's what I want. That's what I've been looking for. And they get really, really excited about it. But, verse 21, yet he hath not root in himself. There's excitement, there's passion, but there's not an anchoring in the truth and in the doctrine. And so what happens? He dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now this word by and by is interesting, because guess what? This is a Greek word that you know, because I just taught it to you. It's euthus. It's immediately. There's a contrast that Jesus is drawing out here. They receive the word of God immediately with joy. And then when trials and persecutions and sorrows comes, difficulties, they immediately fall away. I'm not to make too light of this, but this is kind of what we would think of almost as like being like a bipolar, right? They're all in, and then something happens, and they're all out. And I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen this at times where you have somebody who makes a profession of faith, they get really, really excited, and that's a good thing, by the way, okay? I'm not knocking that, right? We don't want to sit there and say, listen, calm down. You think this is great? It's not as great as you think it is. It's going to get real hard later, okay? Obviously, that's not our response. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm glad they're excited, but we got to get in some discipleship. We got to get these people anchored in the Word of God, because I do know that difficult times are coming. And we see that there are two reasons why there's difficulty. First of all, we see that difficulty comes through tribulation. Difficulty comes through tribulation. It says in verse 21, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation, when suffering, when affliction come, he's out. Jesus again is comparing this to those that are planted in the soil, and it's kind of shallow dirt is the idea of the analogy. They're shallow dirt, so immediately, like, it goes down, and the root can't go down super far, so as soon as the root goes down as far as it can, the plant just sprouts right up. But because there's not a good deep root, because the ground is shallow, when you hit bedrock too soon, what ends up happening is the sun comes out, and it scorches this grass, and it destroys it. You know, one of the most surprising, especially for young believers, and at times even disappointing realizations is that when I'm serving Christ, sometimes it's really, really hard. And that can be surprising to people. If you're in our small groups this morning, we talked about Abraham's example. And, you know, you read the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He has a great start. I mean, God comes to him and says, I want you to go out, and if you go out and forsake all that you have, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. And Abram does it. And he leaves the place that he's at, and it's a place of blessing, and he takes everything God's given him, and he just becomes a wandering nomad, and he's basically a wandering nomad for the rest of his life. He's a sojourner, he's an alien, he's wandering about. And we read the beginning of that story, and what we read is that he's going from place to place, and he's building altars, and God's speaking to him, and you think, wow, this is great, Abram's doing it. Then you get about halfway through the chapter, and you read that there's a famine in the land. A famine in the land? That doesn't make sense. Abram's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's following God. Why would God do that? Is this a bait and switch? God tells him, hey, bring all your stuff out into the wilderness. Ha, just kidding, I'm going to kill you and everything that you have. That seems odd, but that's confusing to Abram. And if we read the rest of the story, what we find is that so throws Abram that he just immediately goes into problem-solving mode, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, except he leaves God out of the equation, and he goes into problem-solving mode, and he says, okay, we got to do something about this, and he completely ignores God. And because he completely ignores God, he says, okay, well, we'll go to Egypt. Well, if I go to Egypt, someone might kill me and try and take my super attractive wife. That's in the Hebrew, by the way, super attractive wife. And so he says, somebody might kill me and try and take my super attractive wife. And so he says, I'll tell you what, why don't we lie and just say that you're my sister. And so Pharaoh takes his wife away from him into Pharaoh's home. And this whole thing is spiraling out of control until God has to step in and rescue Abram. And it all began because Abram was following God, and all of a sudden a trial came along his path that he wasn't expecting, and that kind of seems out of character. You know, if you're a young believer, if you're an old believer, trials can rattle us. You're following God, you're walking down the path, and God's bringing blessings in your way, and he's helping you out, and you're seeing victory spiritually, and you're watching him work through you, and then you hit a dry spell. And things are challenging, and things are tough, and things aren't working out the way you want them to, and you're becoming frustrated, and then you begin to wonder, like, okay, is this thing even worth it? Am I doing something wrong? Should I just quit? Should I just start trying to do things my way instead? And so you have these young believers, and they're very, very excited, and then this difficulty comes, and what happens is they burn away. But it's not just tribulation, it's also through persecution. He says that here. He says, when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, because of the message, because they're Christians, they suffer. There's something that seems a little bit extra strange and frustrating about that. It's one thing to say, you know, I'm following Christ and God's bringing blessings on my way, but, you know, for example, let's just take an example. You know, my parents die, and that's a sad thing, but I know that. Everybody's parents die. There's going to have to come a day, you know, when my parents die. Or you know, you're going along life and you lose your job, and you say, okay, that's frustrating, but I know people lose their jobs, and God will take care of me. But it's a different level when it's specifically because you're following God that difficulty comes. When it's because you take a stand and do the right thing, sometimes we have to be careful with this, I feel like, in the children's department, because I found myself doing this, where you give an illustration of a story, and every time in the story somebody makes the right choice, a good thing happens, right? And we can sometimes become programmed to think that way, that every time I make a right choice, God's immediately going to bless. Now, God often does, but sometimes I make the right choice and I do the right thing and it costs me. And that can be a little bit unsettling. It was unsettling for the psalmist. Turn to Psalm 44. Again, keep your finger in Matthew 13. We'll be back there. But turn, if you would, to Psalm 44. This is a passage of Scripture that Paul's going to quote later. And it's a powerful description of a follower of God who is frustrated that he's facing persecution. Not in spite of his Christianity or his faith in the Lord, since we're in the Old Testament, but actually because he follows the Lord. Psalm 44, verse 17. I'm going to read down through verse 22. It says, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake, we are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. God, it's because we're following you that all of this has come upon us. So what's the solution here? Well, the solution here, again, is to be anchored in God's word. As you're going through the good seasons of life, you have to remember that trials are coming and that persecution is coming, and you've got to be preparing your heart for that, and you've got to be going down deep. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in Christianity today that are all about passion and excitement and energy and joy, and that's all they want is just this continual buzz, this high, this excitement, and worshiping God and thinking about all that he's done for us and rejoicing over the gospel should produce passion and joy and excitement. I'm not saying go through your Christianity with a frown on your face, but the passion and the excitement is good, but there's got to be something that anchors it down into the word of God. So how do we do that? Well, there's a number of ways to do that. First of all, you're all here on a Sunday evening service. That's a really good thing. Why are you here? Because you want to be anchored in God's word. You don't have to do this, but we have the Indianapolis Bible Institute that's starting tomorrow night. And part of our burden behind that is twofold. Number one, and both of these come from Ephesians 4. Number one, we want to be equipped for service. So we want to help train God's people to know what God's word says so that they can better share it with others. But also, we want to establish people in doctrine. Because if you're not established in what God's word says and have a strong understanding, you're going to be, as Paul says, like children carried to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We've got to know what God's word says. We've got to be anchored into it. So there's a failure to accept because of denial. There's a failure to accept because of difficulty. And I want us to note, finally, of the failures at least, there's a failure to accept because of distraction. This is verse 21, or verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's a failure because of distraction. And there's, I think, really two things here that we could focus on. First of all, the anxieties of life can distract you from Christ. You know, I just mentioned a minute ago, and I'm sincere about that, that it's encouraging to look out at a group like this on a very cold Sunday and see people who want to come in and hear God's word and be fed spiritually. That's really encouraging. And yet, realistically, I know that there's people who used to come Sunday nights, who've sat in the seats where you sit, who life just got busy. And before you know it, they missed a Sunday, and then they missed a couple Sundays, and then Sunday evenings, and then it's like, well, you know, we'll try and get a couple a month, and then we don't really have time for Sunday nights, and then next thing you know, it's we missed a Sunday morning, or something happened. And little by little, it's not always a great, big, bold, dramatic, I am done with Christianity. Sometimes people fall away, and they fall away little by little, bit by bit, because it's not that they ever decide, you know what, this isn't for me. It's just that, like a plant growing up, the weeds around it just suffocate it to death. And so they allow the things of life to distract them. It can be a slippery slope. And honestly, when you don't feel like going to church is probably one of the best times to go to church. I'll be honest, one of the major perks of being a pastor is that you have to go to every service unless you are very, very sick. Why? Because honestly, there have been Sunday afternoons when I've woken up and I've thought, oh man, I'm tired, it's a busy day, we had a lot of ministry this morning, and you know what? I'm a pastor, I have to go. You're like, oh, that sounds miserable. It's amazing. Because you know what? I can't think of a time where I've gone to church, come back and thought, poof, that was a waste of time. Right? Every single time I've made the decision, partly because I have to, I'm going to push through. I come away thinking, wow, I'm really glad that I did that. And I think probably most of you, if you think back in your own life, you'd say, yeah, that's true for me as well. That when I've felt like I could go, I don't feel like going, I probably should go, I'm just going to do it, I'm going to go, that you come back and you think, wow, that was a real encouragement. That was a real blessing. I really needed that. Be careful. Be careful that the distractions and the anxieties and the pressures of life don't slowly start to crowd out your love for God. And then kind of along with this, the love of success can distract you from Christ. Needing to address the daily concerns of life can easily shade into missing church to get ahead. Right? Well, I put in a lot of hours at work, and we've got this that we're doing, and we're trying to succeed here. We're trying to excel. Says that the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. There, within all of our hearts, okay, I think we can all admit this. This is a safe place. We can all share in this. Money is cool, right? I think we can admit that. We all like money. Money's not bad. I like money. But the danger can become that we begin to develop a love for money. We desire to have more money, and more importantly, the things that you can buy with money. And so for all of us, that desire to have more, to have wealth, to have riches, can begin to pull our hearts away from Christ. Now, I know that there's a lot of different professions out there. I know that there's people that have to miss Sundays for various reasons, because your work is the kind of work where somebody's got to be there on Sunday. I know that some of you, because of the professions and the work that you do, some of this is challenging. And I'm not here to come down with a legalistic standard and say, if you ever miss a service for any other reason, that you're a sinner and you're in need of, you know, getting right with God. But I do want to challenge you that Christ is giving a warning here, a warning that we all need to take seriously, including myself, and that is that the anxieties of life and the desire for wealth and increase and money and success, that can grab a hold of any of our hearts and start to choke out the Word of God. So, we have three groups that fail to accept. The first group just denies it outright. No, I don't got time for that Christianity thing. The second group, they're really, really excited about it until something rotten happens in their life, and then they're really disenchanted by it, and they're wondering, maybe this wasn't the right thing after all. And then the third group has really good intentions, but, you know, Christianity's important to them, but it's not the only thing, and you know, realistically, it's not the main thing, and other things start taking over. What about those who are fruitful? Well, first of all, let's just read the verse. It says in verse 23, "But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice this, God brings a tremendous amount of fruit in the life of his followers. Now, part of the problem as we read this verse is we don't know what a fold is. Okay, we're not farmers, we really have no means of deciding, is that a lot or is that a little? When I first read this, as a teenager, as a kid, I can remember thinking, yeah, some believers do really, really well. They get 100-fold. Some believers are okay. They get 60-fold. And some believers are pretty miserable, and they only get 30-fold. Okay? If you understand anything about farming, 30-fold is actually really, really, really good. This is notes from one of the commentaries that I was reading. It said, Italy and Sicily averaged 5-fold or 6-fold returns on grain sown. Irrigated fields in Egypt averaged around a 7-fold yield for wheat. The average Palestinian harvest may have yielded 7.5 to 10 times the seed sown. Okay, so the average is 7 to 10. Thus, harvests yielding 30 to 100 times the seed invested are extraordinarily abundant, and one rarely exceeded 100-fold. What is the point here? God's not saying, yeah, some people hear God's word and they follow it, and, you know, they're kind of loser Christians and they only get 30-fold. No, 30-fold is incredible. God, if you're willing to be humble and you're willing to listen and you're willing to do what this book says and you will follow his word, God can do incredible, amazing things through you. 30-fold, that's amazing. And some 60-fold and some 100-fold. And that brings us to a second point. Even God's followers will have differing responses. Some are going to get 30-fold, some are going to get 60-fold, some are going to get 100-fold. God is blessing through all. God receives glory through all. But even among God's followers, even those who are faithful, there are differing responses. So what's the application for us? The application to us is to pay attention to how you receive God's word. I want to take you to another passage of Scripture as we conclude here tonight, James chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And as James is writing this, I don't know this for a fact, but I can't help but wonder if in the back of his mind is Matthew 13, or at least more generically, the parable of the sower. Because James is going to talk to his audience about how you receive God's word. And I want us to think about this. It says in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, a lot of people will look at this and they'll say, oh, yeah, that's talking about our speech, right? Okay, slow down, don't talk, make sure you're listening. And that's certainly true, but I think if you look at the end of verse 18, you're going to see the word. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth. In verse number 21, we're going to see the command to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And verse 22, we're going to see that we should be doers of the word. As we look all throughout this section, the focus seems to be on the word of God. So I'm going to read verse 19 as talking about receiving God's word. And what he's saying is that we all ought to be swift to hear, excited, ready to listen. What does God have for me today? So how should we receive it? We should receive it attentively, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to talk back, slow to argue, right? You ever hear a sermon, you start arguing with it in your head? That's not a good first reaction. Now, we want to be Bereans and search the scriptures carefully. Sometimes we can use that as a cover for, I don't like what the preacher's saying, and so I'm going to nitpick it to death so I don't have to hear it. There needs to be an attitude that says, I want to receive God's word attentively, and then I want to receive God's word purely. It says, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. Get rid of the sin and the filth in your life so that you can receive God's word more effectively. Man, if you've got sin in your heart and you're holding on to it and you're not willing to give it up, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to be speaking to your heart from the word? So get rid of the sin that's in your heart. Listen with attention. Listen with a pure heart. Receive God's word meekly. Receive God's words meekly. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Have a spirit of humility that says, God, if you speak, I will respond. And that may be hard, and I ask that you'd give me the strength to do that, because I say that now, and that's nerve-wracking, because I don't know what you're going to bring to my attention that needs to change. But God, if you speak, I'm ready to listen. And then finally, receive God's word actively. Make sure that you're doing it, that you're not just saying words that are nice, but that you're actually going out there and doing what it is that God's word tells you to do. And so as we conclude, I want to conclude by asking two questions. First question, what kind of soil are you? Because there's four types. You know, we all face supernatural opposition. We will all face tribulations and persecutions. We will all face the busyness of life and the allure of success. But through all of the noise comes the soft and yet powerful word of the thrice holy God that is speaking to our heart and calling us to greater faith. And as he speaks, he calls on us to trust him, to trust the work of his son, and to follow him. And so the question is, are you going to be listening? One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And I truly believe that what's going to separate us on that day is not how great of a preacher we heard. What's going to separate us on that day is not going to be who had the better translation or who had access to more Bible study tools. The question that's going to separate us on that day, the question that explains why you're here and some of the people who listened to the same exact messages and heard the same exact pleas from God's word are in very different places, the difference is going to be how you received God's word. The message is the same, but our responses will differ based on how we respond. And so the question that we want to end with tonight is, how do you respond to God's word? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come out, we can study your word. I thank you that you are good and that you are faithful. I pray that you would help us tonight to trust you, to rest in you. And I pray that you'd help us to receive with meekness the word. We pray that we would make personal Bible reading and church attendance a priority in our life, not so that we can check off checklist items and feel like Mr. or Mrs. Super Christian, but because we want to hear your word and we want to grow. We want to put down deep roots for when difficult times come. I pray that you would bless those who are here tonight. I pray that you would be honored by the way that we live our lives this week. We pray that we would bring you glory and that we would that you would keep us safe until we're able to come back next week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.